Good morning. Shall we open our Bibles to the book of James, chapter 2? This morning we're going to look at the very, very important subject of faith and works. And I struggled this week as to how far in the text to go. The text runs from verse 14 to verse 26. And normally I like to take that one theme and that one section, but I'm going to kind of do it in two parts. We're going to look at verses 14 to 19, and then next week, verse 20 to 26. So this is genuine faith, part B, and next Sunday will be genuine faith, part A. So it's a two-part series. You got to come back next week that way and finish up the sermon as we look at this text. So with your Bibles open, I encourage you to follow me. We're going to look at James chapter 2, verse 14 to 19, and as I said, the title of my sermon is Genuine Faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And we do pray that as we've gathered to worship you and we come with expectant hearts, Lord, we've opened our hearts to hear your voice. We preach and we hear and we obey as an act of worship. Lord, everything we do is an act of worship, but that crowning act of worship is the hearing of your word. To hear with hearts that are bowed down and wills that are willing to obey and obedient to you. And I pray that we might examine ourselves this morning to see whether we are truly in the faith, that we might understand what it means to have a genuine faith, a dynamic faith that is real and that will produce righteous deeds in our lives. And so, Lord, speak now through what you've spoken. Quicken me, enable me, Lord, and bring clarity to this passage, we ask, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I want to read our text this morning, and then we're going to go back and look at it phrase by phrase. But beginning in verse 14, James says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give those things that are needful for the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yet if a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. James says in conclusion, verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons believe also, and they tremble. On a billboard, a church advertised its ministry by saying, light church, everything you want in a church and less. 45-minute worship services, 15-minute sermons. Obviously, John Miller wasn't preaching there that morning. 7.5% tithing, only 8 commandments, and 24% fewer commitments. Why are people looking for the light church? I saw one church had a big sign said, the friendly church. That's fine. A church ought to be friendly, but I think the church is more than just being friendly. Why are we looking for the light church, the friendly church? I think today, sadly, we have a lot of Christians that have a light faith. They have a light faith and a light commitment, and they say with their mouth that they believe in Jesus Christ, but their lives are not disciples. They're not living the truth of the gospel in their daily lives. So like a light church, a light faith is not real. Now, as in our day, so in James's day, they had a light faith, and that's the reason for this passage. James is coming against those who claim to have faith in Jesus Christ. He mentions that in verse 1, and are showing respect of persons. Those who claim they have faith, but their lives show no evidence of that faith by good deeds or by fruitful living. And so James is speaking to them about the subject of faith and works. And he contrasts the genuine faith with a false faith, a living, dynamic faith with a dead faith. And he points out that a false faith is actually a demonic faith. And we're going to break it down over the next several weeks. But as I said, James discusses this very important topic in relationship of faith and works. Why is it so important? Why do I seem to be emphasizing this? Well, faith is a key doctrine in the Christian life. If the Bible teaches that we're saved by grace through faith, then don't you think we need to understand what kind of faith it is that saves? We need to ask, can faith save a person? If so, what kind of faith saves? Must a person perform good works to be saved? And how can a person tell if they have a genuine, authentic, a saving faith? Now, don't you think those are good questions? I do. That's why I wrote them in my notes. I think they're good questions. Can faith alone save? If so, what kind of faith? You know, it's funny, people don't ever stop and ask, what kind of faith do you have? Oh, I have faith, we must have faith. Could you define faith for me? Well, what kind of faith? Could you tell me who the faith is in? What's the object of that faith? You see, these are questions that we need to understand. And how can I know if I have that kind of genuine, authentic faith? So James answers those questions not only in our text, but in all of the book of James. Now, those of you who have been with me in this series, you remember that we've seen the marks of genuine faith or mature faith. Number one, a genuine faith is purified in times of trial and testing. Secondly, a genuine faith is victorious in times of temptation. And thirdly, a genuine faith is obedient to God's word, being doers of the word, not hearers only. And fourthly, a genuine faith does not show partiality. As I mentioned, chapter 2, verse 1. Go back there with me for just a moment. My brethren have not, here it is, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. So it's one thing to say you have faith. It's another thing to live it out. And if you're showing partiality, favoritism, we called it the sin of snobbery, then you don't have a genuine, authentic faith. Today, in our series through James, we come to number 5. And this is our text. Genuine faith, authentic faith, produces good works. If I were going to summarize verse 14 to 26, this would be my summary. Real faith, genuine faith, authentic faith, produces good works. And that's what James is trying to teach us here. This text on faith and works is the heart of the epistle. As I said, it covers verse 14 to 26. Now, it's a very important passage, and it is also a greatly misunderstood passage. And yet, perhaps the most misunderstood in the New Testament passage of James, because it seems by a kind of a cursory quick look that James and Paul are contradicting one another, right? James says a man is justified by works. Paul says a man is justified by faith. Now, which is it? Is Paul right or is James right? Are we justified by faith or are we justified by works? Well, let me tell you, for starters, Paul and James, both writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did not contradict each other. If you see a supposed or seemingly contradiction in the Bible, the problem is that you're not rightly seeing it or putting it together. Let me, before we break down this text, deal with the subject of, are James and Paul contradicting one another when they talk about faith and works? Let me give you three very important things to remember in interpreting this text. And as I said to first service, every one of us have had a Jehovah's Witness knock on our door, right? How many of you have had a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door? If you're not raising your hand, then you must live in a tree or something. They can't get to you or something. I don't know. Because everyone has had a Jehovah's Witness knock on the door. And if you tell, let me tell you what happened. You'll agree with me. If you say to this dear person, I am saved by grace through faith in Jesus, not by works, where will that Jehovah's Witness immediately turn in their Bible to refute what you say? James, right? They will, I promise you, turn immediately to the book of James, chapter 2, and they will point out to you that we are saved by works, not by faith. Notice in verse 17, for just a second, in chapter 2, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead. Notice verse 20, he says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then notice verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So how do you answer this person on your doorstep when you say, well, we're saved by faith? And they say, well, no, James says we're saved by works. Well, let me give you these three important principles. Number one, the situation faced by the two writers, Paul and James, were entirely different. You got that? They weren't facing each other and battling each other. They were back to back battling two different enemies. So they weren't kind of facing off and going at it, you know, it's faith, no, it's works, it's faith, no, it's works. They were back to back, and James was fighting one enemy, and Paul was fighting another enemy, and so they're fighting two different enemies. The situation faced by the two writers entirely, Paul had in mind those who denied the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, and he was refuting their insistence that one must observe ceremonial requirements of the Mosaic law in order to be saved. James, on the other hand, had in mind those who by the barrenness of their lives distorted the doctrine of salvation by faith. He was insisting that any faith worthy of the name must express itself in deeds. Paul was expounding, listen carefully, the way of justification. James was describing the life of the justified. Paul was combating Jewish legalism. James was combating what is known as antinomianism, those who were against the law. And that is a very popular thing today. I'm saved by grace. I'm free from the law. I can live however I want to. I'm saved by grace? Yes. I am free from the law? Yes. I can live however I want to? No. Faith that is real will manifest good works. We're not saved by works, but true salvation will produce works. But let me give you my second principle. This is very important. Not only were James and Paul facing two different enemies, but James and Paul used the same words, but gave them different meanings. This is very, very important. In talking about the apostates over the last several months, I pointed out that they used the same words, but had a different dictionary, same vocabulary, different dictionary. But in Bible interpretation, there are times that you can find the same word, but it's given a different meaning by a different author. You need to get to the meaning. While James and Paul use the word works, Paul used the word to mean Jewish law, circumcision, the law of Moses, works. Works of this sort cannot bring salvation. For James, however, the word works was works of love, works of proof that you are a true believer, you have a live and a real faith, works that are the righteous deeds or the fruit of salvation. So one is the root, the other is the fruit. Both use the word justify. Paul used the word justified to mean acquitted or declared to be righteous before God. James used the word to mean vindicated before men. So you need to understand this. Paul was talking about justification before God. James is talking about justification or vindication before men who look at our lives. And then thirdly, the intention of James was not to contrast two opposing methods of salvation, one by works and one by faith. James, Paul, and all of the writers of the New Testament were completely in agreement that salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. What James was contrasting were two kinds of faith, one genuine, the other false. One that is a living faith, the other one that is a dead faith. One that saves and the other that does not save. So you need to understand the context of these words. Now, there are three main points in our text this morning, and they are, number one, genuine faith is not an empty claim, verses 14 to 17. Number two, genuine faith is not mere acceptance of a creed, verse 18 and 19. And number three, we'll look at it next Sunday, genuine faith produces good works, verse 20 to 26. Now, let's look at the first two main points here in this text. And that is, first of all, genuine faith. You can write this down. This is what James is saying. It's on the screen behind me, but I want you to see it in your Bibles. Genuine faith is not simply an empty verbal claim. It's one thing to say with your mouth. It's another thing to have a reality in your life. Go back with me to verse 14 to 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man say? Circle the word say. It's key there. The problem with this guy is that he's saying, but he's not doing. He's talking, but he's not walking. If a man say he has faith, but he has not works, can that kind of faith, that is the mere profession of faith, saying you have faith, can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, and you say unto him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you not give them those things that are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Now, let me break this down. Real faith is more than verbal affirmation. And there are three facts in these verses that you need to understand. That is, that empty claim of faith or empty profession of faith, first of all, cannot save. Cannot save. Verse 14, he says, what does it profit if a person say, I have faith, but does not have works? Can that kind of faith save him? Now, what James is doing in this verse is that he's giving an argument here using rhetorical questions that expect no answers. Did you notice in verse 14, the two question marks? First question is, verse 14, what does it profit if a man say he has faith and doesn't have works? The answer, it doesn't profit anything. It's one thing to say, it's another thing to do. And then notice at the end of verse 14, the second question, can that kind of faith save him? So two rhetorical questions, expecting no answers. Now, James did not say if a man has faith, but James says if a man says he has faith. And then he used the phrase, more literally translated, that kind of faith that professes, that says, cannot save him. And I have to admit, my King James Bible is an unfortunate translation there when it says, can faith save him? Because we know that we can be saved by faith, but what kind of faith? Not the kind of faith that simply says, I believe, but there's no evidence in the person's life. That's a false profession. That is an empty profession. That is a faith that cannot save. James wants to make that perfectly clear. We use the expression that actions speak louder than what? Words. You know that one pretty well, right? I hate that expression. Because I got the gift of gab, you know. I can talk. I can communicate with my mouth, but when it comes to living it, that's the hard part. And anybody can talk a good talk, but it's hard to walk a good walk, right? And my question to you this morning is, does your walk match your talk? You know, it's one thing to be, you know, using religious words and talking about God. Have you ever read the book by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress? If you haven't, get it and read it right away. Do you know that in the history of the church, the only other book that has been outread from the Bible is the most often read book is Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's Spiritual Allegory. So you got the Bible and Pilgrim's Progress, the two mostly read books in the history of the church. It's a spiritual allegory in which he uses characters, gives them names to depict Christian, his life of Christian walk, where he leaves the city of destruction and all of his way, the journey to the celestial city. And in his journey to the celestial city, John Bunyan has a character that Christian encounters, and his name is Talkative. He meets a guy whose name was Talkative. And here's what Bunyan says about him. He says, "Religion has no place in his heart or his house or his conversation. All he hath lies in his tongue, and his religion is to make a noise therewith." In other words, he talks the talk, but he doesn't walk the walk. He's Mr. Talkative. And we need to understand that there are a lot of people like that today. Oh, they can say, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, let's have a Bible study." But their lives do not match their profession of faith. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven."
Right.
Right. "But they who do the will of my Father who is in heaven." You can talk the talk, but you got to walk the walk. If you've read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you know that when Christian was just about to cross the river and enter into the celestial city, at the end of his journey, there was a door that led to hell. And there are some who can go the whole way, the whole pilgrimage, and never have really been saved and die and lose them, be lost in hell because they never really had a genuine, authentic faith. That's a scary thought. "Lord, Lord," and Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So does your walk measure up to your talk? But notice, second thing is that this kind of verbal profession does not save. Verse 15 and 16, or doesn't serve, excuse me, doesn't serve. And what he does here in these verses is he gives us an illustration. So he moves from a rhetorical question where he gives his argument, verse 14, into a illustration, verse 15 and 16. He says, "If a brother or sister be naked..." Now, my King James Bible has "naked." It doesn't mean naked, naked, okay? Don't think about it too much, but it's not like the dude streaking around stark naked, you know? He had some underwear on, but he didn't have outer clothing. In the Bible, if you didn't have an outer cloak, you were scantily dressed. They said you were naked. But, you know, he had his underwear on, he had an under t-shirt on, but he didn't have his coat on, so he would be cold. So if he's scantily dressed and he's destitute of daily food, this is the illustration. And someone comes up and says, again, circle the word "say," key word, "unto them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' and you do not give them the things that they need, what does it profit?" Now, this is a point where it would have been great, maybe in the video screen, to have someone dramatize or act out this scene. You're walking down the street, Joe Christian singing a happy tune, and you got money in your wallet, you know, and you're eating a hamburger, and you're drinking a Coke, and, you know, and you got all this stuff in your wallet. And then you see this guy that you recognize as a Christian from church, and he's shivering. And you ask him, "Are you cold?" He goes, "Yes, I'm cold." And then you go, "Are you hungry?" "Yes, I'm hungry." And you're biting your own, "Oh, wow, that's heavy." And then you look at him, you go, "Man, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, see you next Sunday in church." And you just go down, you're walking by. You go, "Whoa, that's cold, man." You don't give him, at least give him a bite of your hamburger. You don't take off some of your outer garment and give him a coat to wear. You don't do anything else. No, you just go, "Be filled, be warmed, God bless you, depart in peace," and you just pass them by. And we know what a ludicrous picture that is. So what good are your words of affirmation? Depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Do your words help him? No. He doesn't need words, he needs a warm coat. He doesn't need words. He needs you to take him to In-N-Out and get a double-double. That's what he needs. He needs you to take him home and to feed him. That's what he needs. And all you do is just be warned, be filled. God bless you. See you later, you know, and you walk on your merry way. Faith without works is no different. They're just empty words, profession, without a reality. And this is what John says in his first epistle. We studied it on Sunday morning. 1 John 3, verse 17 and 18. He says, whoever has the world's goods and sees a brother have need and shuts up his compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. May God help us. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I have faith in God. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, really? Then let me watch your life. Let me observe you and to see if your life testifies to what you say with your lips. I heard a pastor was talking to a fella and asked him if he had believed in Jesus. He goes, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I'm saved. And he goes, great, that's good. Have you been baptized? He goes, no, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Pastor said, well, what about going to church? Do you go to church and take communion? This guy says, no, the thief on the cross never went to church. He never took communion. Well, do you give of your time and your life to serve anyone else or to minister to anyone? No, the thief on the cross never did that. And he went to heaven. Pastor looked at him and said, the only difference between you and the thief on the cross is he was a dead thief, you're a living thief. It's one thing to have a profession. It's another thing to have the reality in your life. Let me give you my third and last subpoint here in verse 17. This kind of faith that professes only is dead. It is a dead faith. It cannot save, it doesn't serve, and it is dead. Now, the reason it doesn't save and the reason it doesn't serve is because what? It's dead. I mean, can a dead faith save anybody? No. It's not dynamic, it's not living, it's not a real faith. Notice verse 17. Even so, this is the conclusion. Faith, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. Being alone. Now again, James is not saying that we're saved by works. He's actually saying that if we are truly saved, then our life will manifest it. A beautiful song the kids sing in Sunday school. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. And then they go, if you're saved and you know it, then what? Your life will surely show it. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. It's not just the profession, it is the doing. And the reality of a dynamic faith will manifest itself in works. Faith unaccompanied by obedience is a dead faith. This is the way John Calvin put it. He said, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Faith alone saves, and by the way, that's faith in Jesus Christ, but the faith that saves is not alone. Someone said they're kind of like, faith is kind of like calories. Can't see them, but you can see their results. Right? Don't you hate that? You have to think about what you eat and how much you eat. Remember when you were young and skinny and you could just pig out all night long and all day long and you never gained any weight? Getting old. You can't see calories, but you can see their effects. You maybe can't see faith, but you can see faith's effects in a person's life. Can others see your faith? Don't be deceived by an empty claim. An empty claim is a faith that cannot save, it does not serve, it is a dead faith. But let me give you my second main point in verses 18 and 19, and that is genuine faith is not mere acceptance of a creed. So it's not just a confession, it's not just a creed. As we're going to see, it is Christ. But a lot of people have an acceptance of a creed. They are orthodox in what they believe, but they haven't really trusted God to save them. Look at verse 18 and 19. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. So you're a theist and you're a monotheist. So that's good. You believe in God. You believe in one God. Thou doest well. The demons also believe and they tremble. And the inference is that doesn't save them. It doesn't mean anything. Even demons believe that. Real faith is more than a mental assent. This is where it gets a little harder to grasp. And a little more challenging, but a lot more common. There are a lot of people in churches today that think they're going to heaven because they have sound doctrine. They think they're going to heaven because they believe the right thing. The Bible's the Word of God. There is one God. They might even be Trinitarian. God Father, God the Son, God the Lord. They might believe Jesus rose from the dead. They might believe salvation is by grace through faith. They can believe Jesus is coming back. Christianity is true, but not be saved. You're going, wait a minute, John. That doesn't make sense. Salvation is more than a verbal statement. Salvation is more than an intellectual condescension to some creed. Salvation involves the will. And unless the will has been surrendered to God, unless you have trusted God to save you, all of your head knowledge and all of your doctrine and all of your orthodoxy means nothing. You can believe all the right things and still not be saved because you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ. You can go down to the airport, you can look at an airplane, you go, I believe that airplane can fly. I believe. How's that? I have faith that plane can fly. And you're absolutely convinced. The door flies open and the flight attendant's standing there and the stairs going up, and she goes, come on, we're on our way to Hawaii. Climb in the plane. But you go, no, I believe. I believe this plane can fly. I believe this plane. But you never get in the plane. What good does it do? I believe. So what? Get in the plane. Dodo bird. It's on its way to Hawaii. What do you want? If you really believe, then you commit yourself. You get on the airplane. See, a lot of people, well, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, I believe there is a God, and blah, blah, blah. And it's like, okay, that's fine, but that doesn't make you saved. Now, verse 18 is an imaginary objector. Go back there for just a moment. It is an imaginary objector that actually says, this, by the way, is the hardest verse in this section to understand. And we can only understand it. There's a imaginary objector who says, James is creating a straw man to argue with, that you have faith and I have works. What he's saying is that, you're a faith Christian, I'm a works Christian. You're one of those faithers, I'm one of those workers. And we'll both get to heaven. You get there by faith, I'll get there by works. And that, two paths both lead to God. No. How do you know whether or not a person is really saved? James makes that clear in verse 18. He says, I will show you my faith by my what? Remember, they're like calories. You can't see them, but you can see their effects. Can anyone see your faith? Remember when Jesus healed the lame man who was lowered down through the roof? As his friends tore the roof off and they put him on that little cot and they lowered him down right in front of, they ripped the roof off and lowered him down. You remember what the Bible says there? It says Jesus saw their faith. He saw their faith. What it really means is he saw that they had faith because they tore the roof off, they lowered their friends down, they put into action their faith. Faith is manifested by works. What Jesus saw was their faith in action. Now, if we followed you around and we studied your life and we eavesdropped on your conversations, we spied on you, a Christian spying, would we be able to conclude that you are a genuine Christian? Oh, no, don't do that. What if we put little bugging devices on the bulletin? Pastor sit around during the week listening to your conversations in the home, you know, so I can know what to preach on Sunday, you know. My little, you know, gospel gestapos follow you to work, you know, and spy on you and see if you're really living your Christianity. Would there be enough evidence to convict you as of a Christian? If you were brought into court for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or do you just say with your mouth? Do you just believe in your mind? Or do you live it with your life? James is coming against those who were doing a disgrace to the grace of God because they were saying they saved, but there was no evidence in their lives. What this is, verse 19, and this is our last verse, what it is a demonic faith. Write that down. It's a dead faith. It doesn't save, it doesn't serve, and it is a demonic faith. Verse 19, you believe that there's one God? You do well. Did you know that it's good to believe, number one, that there's a God, and number two, that there's only one God? Heard of a old Quaker getting in, and he got kind of in a discussion with an atheist. And the atheist turned to the Quaker and said, "Dost thou believe in God?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "Have you ever seen God?" He said, "No." The Quaker said, "No." "Have you ever touched God?" Quaker said, "No." "Have you ever felt God?" Quaker said, "No, but I believe that the God." And he says, "And thou believest that there's a God?" Quaker thought for a moment. He says, "Do you believe you have brains?" Atheist says, "Yes." He goes, "Hast thou ever seen thy brains? Hast thou ever touched thy brains? Hast thou ever felt thy brains? And thou believest thou hast brains?" It's great to believe in God. That's cool. But this, they went a little further. They were orthodox because they believed that there's only one God. So they were theist and they were monotheist, one God. Which is good. That's orthodox. But then James goes, that's not enough. Because did you know that you're in company with even demons? That puts you in the company of demons. Demons believe, and they do even more than you. They do more than believe. They even tremble. You can shake under the emotion of believing in God, but if you don't surrender your will to God, you're not saved. This is why it's a demonic faith. Notice they believe, that's the intellect or the mind, and they tremble, and that's the emotion. What's missing? What's missing is the will. True faith involves the mind, the emotion, and the will. A person can be so close and yet still not saved. Let me give you a biblical example in Acts chapter 8. There's a guy by the name of Simon the sorcerer. And Philip the evangelist went down to Samaria in Acts 8 and he preached Christ. And this Simon the sorcerer believed and was baptized, Acts 8:13. Now, we would look at that and go, oh, praise the Lord. Simon got saved. Oh, that's cool. That's awesome. Simon is a Christian. But is he really? You know, it's possible to walk down an aisle, to raise your hand, to pray a prayer, to be baptized, to take communion, and not really be saved. Peter shows up in Samaria at the end of chapter 8, and Peter's performing miracles. And when Simon sees the miracles that Peter has performed, Simon comes to him and says, I want to buy that power. I want to buy that power. How much do you want to have the power to heal people? And Peter looks at Simon, Acts 8, verse 21 and 22, and says, you have no part or lot in the matter. Your heart is not right with God. You need to repent and ask God to forgive you. You are in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity. You mean to tell me Simon wasn't really saved? It's exactly what I mean to tell you. Simon wasn't saved. Now we look at the outward, but God looks at the heart. And there may be people that have all the outward trappings and all the right verbiage and all the right belief and have orthodox understanding intellectually, but it's merely an intellectual assent. Haven't surrendered their will. I grew up in church. I heard the gospel my entire life from the time I was born. But there came a time and there came a day in my life when I had to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. When I had to say, Lord, I relinquish the right to run my own life. I surrender my life to you. I give you my heart. I give you my mind. I give you my body. I give you my emotions, Lord. I surrender to you. Being born in a church and raised in a church and growing up in a church doesn't make you a Christian. You become a Christian when you surrender your heart and life completely and fully to Jesus Christ. And that's my question to you. Do you have a genuine faith, a real faith? John Wesley, the great Methodist, I mentioned him last Sunday that he went into the fields to preach to the coal miners. But did you know that before that time, Wesley was a devout, holy man? He started the Holy Club in Oxford. He came to America as a missionary to convert Indians. But he got on a boat headed back to England and he wrote in his journal, went to America. This is a quote, John Wesley's journal. Went to America to convert the Indians, but who shall convert me? He wasn't a converted man. And on that boat, on the way back to England, they encountered a storm and the boat almost sank. And Wesley was fearful that he would die, an unsaved man. And on that boat were a group of Christians known as Moravians. They had been there in America as missionaries, Moravian missionaries. And in the storm, they had such peace and such joy. And they were singing songs of praise that their life in the midst of that storm, not fearing death, made such an impact on Wesley. He knew they had something he didn't have. Then the moment he got back in England, he went to a Moravian meeting. And he came in late to the service, and the minister was at the front, and he was reading the preface to Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans. And John Wesley sat in the back of the church, and he got to the point where it was describing that a man is justified before God by faith. And Wesley said, I felt my heart strangely warmed as I knew at that moment I trusted Christ and only Christ for my salvation. That was the point in time after years of devotion and religious duty and service, Wesley came to the point where he finally said, I trusted in Christ alone to save me. In Acts 16, Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to put your weight on Him, put your faith on Him, and to trust in Him. There's an acrostic that you can do to kind of get an idea of what real faith is. We have it. We can put it on the screen behind me. It's faith, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I take him. That's faith. Forsaking all, I take him. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. What kind of faith do you have this morning? Is it a mere profession of faith? Is it a dead faith that cannot save? Is it a demonic faith that believes the right thing? Or is it a dynamic faith, mind, the emotions, and the will, that you've surrendered your will to God? Let me tell you something this morning before I close. For you to become a Christian today, you have to turn the reins of your life over to God. You have to give him the steering wheel of your life. You have to turn it over to him and say, Lord, I give my life to you. Save me by your grace. Father, thank you for this passage in the book of James. Not easy to grasp or understand or even accept. Challenging for us, Lord, to examine ourselves to see whether we are really in the faith. And I encourage you this morning to do just that. Paul says to the Corinthians, examine yourselves to see whether you are truly in the faith. And if you are truly saved, I by any means do not want you to lack assurance. If you are truly saved, I want you to have that assurance. But if you're not saved, I don't want you to have a false assurance. You're saved and you know it, your life will surely show it. Is there any evidence in your life that you have been truly saved? Do you love God? Do you love others? Is your faith purified through faith? Do you resist temptation? Are you a doer of the word? Do you show respect of persons? Do you have a real faith, a genuine faith? A faith that is dynamic and living, a faith that produces fruit in your life. If not, you need to get right with God today. You need to say, Lord, I surrender to you. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. And make sure that your all is on the altar tonight, today. That you surrender to him, that you yield to him, that you give your life to him. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I would ask that if there be anyone here this morning that would say, Pastor John, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I believe in Jesus and I've been coming to church, but I don't know that I've really trusted him to save me. I haven't surrendered my will to him. And you're ready and willing this morning to say, Lord, take my life. Take my life and let it be consecrated to you, Lord. I surrender to you. I trust you to save me. I believe that you died for my sins, that you rose from the dead. And I go further than just believe with my head. I trust you with my heart. I give you my heart. Paul said to the Romans that if you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, that God raised him from the dead, thou wilt be saved. It's not just believing, it's trusting with your heart. If you're here this morning and say, I want to accept Christ, I want to know that I'm saved, and that's your prayer, and that's your desire while Christians are praying, I want you to slide your hand up and back down so that I can pray for you. Anyone here, don't leave here today without genuine faith, without knowing that you've trusted Jesus Christ to save you. Slide your hand up and back down. We want to pray for you. Anybody here that would say, pray for me. God bless you. Anybody else? Don't be afraid. God bless you. God bless you too. God bless you over on the side. God bless you in the back. God bless you. God bless you too. Don't be afraid. God bless you. See your hand. God bless you too. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray with you. I want you to mean it. You're saying, Pastor John, I'm serious today. I mean it. I want to give my life to Jesus. I don't want to run from him anymore. I don't want to resist him anymore. I want to surrender to him today. Anyone else? Slide your hand up now. God bless you. I see your hand. Anyone else? You want to give your heart and your life to Jesus today? Anybody else before we pray? Father, I pray for those that have raised their hands this morning. I pray that right now, right here, where they sit, Lord, that you would give them that strength and ability to surrender all to you. That their faith would be real and genuine, more than just a verbal profession, more than just an intellectual assent to facts or truth, but Lord, that their will would be yielded and surrendered to you. And those of you that have raised your hand this morning, God sees you and God knows you and God does love you and he sent his son to die for you. But you need to surrender your life to him today and say, Lord, take my life. I give it to you. I trust in you. Save me, Lord. I want you to pray this simple prayer right now, right here, right where you sit. Mean it from the depth of your heart. Pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sins. I ask you to come into my heart to be my Savior. I surrender my life to you. I give my life to you today. I trust in you to save me. Give me your Holy Spirit. Make me your child. And help me to live for you all the days of my life. I surrender now to you, Lord. I give you my heart. I believe and trust in you. In Jesus' name. God's word says, whoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. If you prayed that prayer and you meant that prayer, sincerely prayed that prayer, God has forgiven your sins and given you eternal life. He wants you now to follow him in obedience. He wants a life of obedience. He wants a life of obeying his word and keeping his commands. And he'll give you the strength to do just that. Lord, help their lives to bear fruit for your glory. We commit them to you, Lord. Help them to grow and bear fruit in the precious name of Jesus. And everyone agreeing said,